Let's press on then with our study in the book of John. John chapter 13. Pardon? Did I say 12? Okay. Well, let's belay that. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were with him in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, Ye are not all clean. Okay, let's first of all set forth here this chapter division that we have crossed once again, and we'll remember that last time we got together, we remarked that in the first 12 chapters of the book of John, the Lord Jesus was presented as what? Pardon? No, because there's a contrast. We're going to see him in two different ways. The first 12 chapters, then when we move into the next several chapters, we're going to see him as primarily something else. Or there's a prominent characteristic, I should say, of the Lord that we'll see. In the first 12 chapters, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus is presented as the light of the world. He's light. And in his public ministry, he goes about preaching the word of God and telling people that he is the Messiah and the way of salvation. No man comes to the Father but by him. Well, when we move into John chapter 13 now, his public ministry has ended. John makes a summary of it at the end of chapter 12. But then we move into chapter 13, and now he is ministering to his disciples, those that were accompanying with him in the world. And so this is a sort of a private time that the Lord Jesus spends with the disciples before he is crucified. And so as the opening words here in chapter 13 are, and now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Well, immediately we see something that seems like it's out of character here. And I pointed out a difference between the Synoptic Gospels and the book of John when it comes to this very matter. Can you tell me what that was? Yes.
Where theirs is more issues that happened.
That's true. And that's generally true of the entire book mm-hmm. of John. Mm-hmm. But there's something here that seems strange. And it does. What I'm trying to point out here is in verse number 2. Does something seem like it's out of order to you? It sort of is, but the chronology is not the important thing. In the Synoptic Gospels, they're more oriented towards the chronology, but John puts his issues into spiritual order. Yes, that is true. But doesn't it seem strange that supper is ended? And after supper is ended, Jesus begins to wash their feet. Does it seem like something is out of order here? I was wondering if you'd pick up that clue. That doesn't sound right. Shouldn't he have done that before supper started? Isn't that the order that they did things? Maybe we've run into something here that's of great importance, and I think it should be. You do know that there are sects, if I might call them that, of Christianity that still practice foot washing. And they say that if you don't practice foot washing, then you just aren't practicing New Testament Christianity and probably, or at least disobedient, if not just simply unsaved. There's a great issue made out of that.
Did he do it afterward to just because he wanted to teach them that he's washing their heart, or they need to be clean only on the outside because their heart would be clean?
Yes, we'll get to that in due course, but I wanted to really draw your attention to this because it seems like it's out of place. And a lot of people have made different things out of it. I think the question is, which supper? Well, and supper being ended, which supper? Let's try to put ourselves in the place here and think about what it is that's going on.
Also in the verse is a little discussion of Satan having infiltrated.
Well, yes, of course. But now we'll get to that issue. But right now, I was trying to limit your attention here to this business of supper being ended, and then Jesus girds himself and washes their feet, and we'll talk about that too in due course. But there's something here that churchianity, I think, is tripped over. And it's a very important point, and I gave you a hint in the preamble before we started the message.
Well, it's the Last Supper before he's crucified, is it not?
Oh, I think you've struck a trail here. Now, let's think about this. What is the feast that's coming up?
Sure.
The Passover. Okay. And we've just had it brought up, the idea of the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. Are they the same thing, or are there two separate things going on here? And is there a difference? This is something that maybe you haven't thought about before, but if you run into a Protestant or a Catholic, you could have it brought to your attention. Okay.
It was not the Passover because he was crucified and that was the Passover.
Very good. Yes, that's just it. If you compare the Synoptic Gospels with the book of John here, you learn that the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is different than the Paschal Supper. There's two things going on here. the Lord has celebrated the Lord's table with his disciples, and now something else is about to happen, which explains why in verse number 2 the scripture says, "And supper being ended." Well, what supper? It looks like two suppers are talked about here, because we go on now and talk about something else, because he's going to dip a sop. Look at verse number 20. Pardon?
Oh, so that was still part of the Last Supper, right?
You know, the Last Supper is kind of a nebulous term. The Lord's table might be a little bit better way to put it, because there are two things going on here. First of all, Jesus rises up from supper, and then he washes the disciples' feet, and then after that, in verse number 26, "It is he whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Well, now, what does that tell you right away? The dipping of the sop and giving it to Judas Iscariot. What does that tell you? What are they having a meal? Apparently. What was the dipping of the sop and all that business about? And that goes back into the Old Testament.
That was just a fulfillment prophecy of how it would happen, right?
That's true. If you can think this through yourself, it's better, rather than me just suggesting something. It kind of seems like there's two different suppers here that are being talked about, because Jesus gets up from some supper, and then he washes the disciples' feet, and now we see them eating again.
But he's feeding them. He's the one that's giving the sop.
That's true.
He's serving by washing their feet, and then he's serving again by handing out the...
That's true.
So,
but is there more involved? I'm kind of giving you the idea. Maybe there's two different suppers here that are being talked about.
Oh, the one in heaven?
No. He's still on the earth with his disciples.
No, I know.
And if there's two suppers, they might mean two different things.
So there's the supper where the disciples are told to go out and tell the gentleman that they have need of a place to do the Passover.
Okay, yes, you're onto something here.
And then he says, so this would probably be that particular one.
Okay, and what would we call that supper? Because that was something that they did every year. Remember, Jesus' ministry has been going on for 3 years up to this point. So something about this scene has been repeated two times previous. But there's something added on this one. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, the Jews had been celebrating this particular supper for a very long time, thousands of years.
Aren't they celebrating the Passover for a week?
That's it. But what supper? What Passover? This supper was instituted back when they were coming up out of the land of Egypt, and God told them, you keep this Passover, the Paschal Supper, we could call it, the sacrifice of the Lamb Supper. And all of those things were explained in the Old Testament, and it's the Lord's Passover. The Jews had been doing this continually every year. And so would we expect this to happen, because the first verse in chapter 13 says, now before the feast of the what? Passover. So they're going to have the Passover meal, the Paschal meal. And if you look in the Old Testament of how they did it, they were to take the bitter herbs and they dipped it. That's the giving of the sop here. So now if there are two different suppers going on here, and one comes before the other, which one do you think the first one is? Because verse number 2 says, supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This is where the devil comes in. What might be that other supper?
Well, the first one would be on what happened in the past. And this,
maybe if you reverse that, it might get closer. Because it's the second one that the sop is mentioned. Can you see that?
Mm-hmm.
So in verse number 2, we have the phrase here, and supper being ended.
Right.
And then right away we see them having another supper, mm-hmm, because there's a sop involved. So which of the two is which?
The first one's the Lord's Supper.
Pardon?
The first one's the Lord's Supper.
Yes, the first one is the Lord's table. He institutes the Lord's table. And then the second one is the Paschal Supper. And it's not going to surprise us that the Paschal Supper, which when the Lord is sacrificed, we're going to find out about Judas's treachery. See, it doesn't come out until that first supper is ended. Now, what's the Lord's table about? It's an ordinance. It's, yes, it's done in remembrance of him, but what do we really remember about him when we remember him? We remember what he did for us, his shed blood and his broken body, and it's a time of fellowship, isn't it? That's why it's called communion. And now, that supper being ended, now we see the Passover supper, which they've celebrated continually for many, many years. In fact, they still attempt to celebrate it today, don't they? Sure, Jews still do this today. They're entirely unaware that they have missed the boat. Well, the ship's going to come in again because the captain hasn't forgotten about the Jews. But we want to see what's happening here, and I know you're probably wondering, well, why am I making a big thing out of this? Well, it has to do with that sacerdotalism that I talked about before we started the lesson. What is sacerdotalism, first of all? Or sacrament. Let's just take the word. What is a sacrament?
Something special.
It's made out of another word. Sacrifice. Sure.
I mean, but sacerdotalism would be the transferring of grace through the actual act of that sacrament that they're doing.
Yes. In other words, sacerdotalism is the idea of making a sacrifice in order to appease God or to gain something from God. And so, what do the Catholics teach about this? What do we know about this? Yes. Would a Catholic be in good standing if he never received what they claim to be the real body and real blood of Christ? He wouldn't really be a Catholic if he didn't do that. But exactly. And so the idea is we're sacrificing Christ once again. In fact, the Roman Catholics openly say that. We sacrifice Christ on our altars every day. Because that's what the Mass is. It's a sacrifice. Well, the Protestants were a little more subtle than that. Luther's big problem is when he got booted out of the Catholic Church or decided to leave, he didn't completely leave. He dragged some baggage with him. And the idea of sacraments is what he dragged with him. And Protestantism picked up that whole business of sacerdotalism. So do you think you'd find that in the Nazarenes or the Methodists or the Presbyterians? Let's not leave the Calvinists out of this. Sure. Of course you do. Now, they phrase it differently. They don't say, for example, that the bread and the wine are the actual body and the actual blood of Christ, but they say it's a means of conveying grace. In other words, if you don't receive it, you're not in the grace of God. And so they're making it a part of salvation, because by grace are you saved through faith. And so if you can't receive grace through their elements, can you be saved? It's a subtle way of putting it, but that's actually what they're saying. And what's the problem with the whole thing? Both the Roman Catholic view of sacerdotalism and the Protestant view of sacerdotalism have a fatal, fatal flaw. What do they leave out?
Faith.
Faith, absolutely. Salvation is by the grace of God, that's true, through faith. Strategic pause to let this sink in. This is a big deal, and that's why I'm making a big deal out of it. Because if you talk to a sacerdotalist, he's going to take you right to this place in the scriptures. That's why it's important to see that there are two things happening here, two suppers, if you will. The first is the Lord having the Lord's table with his disciples. And the second is, he's still having it with his disciples, but he's celebrating the Passover. Can you see that there's a difference? In other words, when we have the Lord's table, are we celebrating the Passover? No. When a sacerdotalist has the Lord's table, are they connecting it to the Passover? Maybe that explains why you see in Protestant churches, they'll invite Jewish rabbis in to celebrate the Seder. They think that that's great, because the church is nothing more than the rebirth and replacement of Israel. So why not invite the rabbi?
Gotta wonder why the rabbi would do it.
Yes, you would wonder why the rabbi would do it. You don't suppose the devil has some part in that too? Perpetuating the myth, perhaps? Anyway, this is an important point, because the Paschal meal has to do with the sacrifice of the Passover, and Jesus is the Paschal lamb. But the Lord's table has to do with fellowship, spiritual, with him. So does the church celebrate the Passover? No. We do the Lord's table, but we don't celebrate the Passover, because the Passover has already been sacrificed once for all, not to be repeated. Can you see that this is an important point? Okay, let's press on then. Now, we said in the first 12 chapters, Jesus is seen as the light of the world. But in the next chapters, we're going to see that he is love. And so, it shouldn't surprise us that that shows up in the very first verse here in chapter 13. Let's read it again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, before that, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's with these disciples now that have accompanied with him since the baptism of John. That's an important time for him. He loves them with an eternal love. That's going to be a consistent theme of the next several chapters. Verse 2. And supper being ended, we just got done talking about that. The devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Excuse me. It's interesting here that the scripture says, and supper being ended, the Lord's table, now getting ready for the Paschal meal, the lamb has to be sacrificed. And it's interesting that at this point, the devil comes in. Now, had Judas been planning all along this treachery?
Maybe not exactly planning, but his heart was not with the Lord, and that's the opening for Satan to come in.
Yes, that's true. So, at this point, because remember, Judas is going to leave this Paschal meal, and the Lord says, that thou doest, do quickly.
In the synoptics, I think at this point he had already received the 30, maybe he hadn't received the 30 pieces of silver, but he'd already made the deal with the Sanhedrin.
He had. He'd already covenanted with them for the 30 pieces of silver. Now, the devil doesn't get involved in this, though, until this very point in time. Before this is Judas acting on his own evil impulses. But now, at this particular time, at this point, as the Paschal Supper begins, where the celebration of the sacrifice of the Lamb is to be made, now we find that Satan comes in. And what Satan is doing is simply reinforcing what was already there. But Satan involves himself at this point. What does that suggest to you?
Did he know already that the crucifixion, was he aware of that? Or did he just think there's something up, there's something serious?
No, I think he could probably read Isaiah 53. The devil can read too.
That's true. He knows it by heart.
And the temptation in the wilderness that happened 3 years before this, Do you think Satan knows who he's dealing with? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he knows exactly. And isn't it interesting that he sort of just stands by through the ministry of Jesus? Oh, he's active. Mm-hmm. But he already has his man marked. He knows who Judas is. He knows that he's in control of Judas. But he doesn't personally enter into Judas until this particular time. Do you think Satan even knows about this business of strike while the iron is hot? Well, here he comes at this particular time. And now we're in the Paschal Supper, not the Lord's Supper. The devil certainly wouldn't be welcome at the Lord's table, would he? But now we move into the Paschal Supper where the lamb is to be sacrificed. And now we find Satan has put something into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and it's going to go further than that. Because we're going to see after this sop, Satan enters into him. Again, a pause to think about this. We're trying to place ourselves actually in the scene here and observe what it is that's going on with spiritual understanding. Verse 2, at supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Isn't it interesting that the word devil here is used? Now we're going to look at another, well, just hold your finger here and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Might help if we actually looked at it first. Revelation 20 and verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we find that this devil is called by a number of different names in the Bible, and each of those names means something. The word devil here, the root word is diabolos, and you've probably heard that term before. And that word, diabolos, means a false accuser or a slanderer. The devil is known as a false accuser or a slanderer. Now, if we think about his history just for a moment, where did this slanderer, that old serpent, why do you suppose he's called an old serpent?
He was there in the Garden of Eden.
Sure, it dates back to the Garden of Eden, the beginning of the human race. And he's the serpent. He's also called the dragon, and he's also called Satan. Well, that's important, because now he showed up here at this Paschal supper, and he's put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus. Well, this work begins before the Paschal supper starts. Do you think Satan was the influencing agent? Sure. He's behind all evil. Well, where did this character come from? Ezekiel tells us about his origin. And let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Where did this serpent come from? This diabolos, this devil? What's his history? Well, we're not left in the dark. The scripture doesn't leave us in the dark about this. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's start reading in verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. Isn't that interesting?
I know at the very beginning,
Ezekiel.
He calls him son of man all the time.
He does. And what was Jesus' favorite term for himself?
Son of man.
Yes. Excuse me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now, it's going to become obvious here that this isn't the earthly king of Tyre, of which Hiram was once the king, who was a dear friend of David's. Let's see who it is. Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Wow, thou sealest up the sum? Think of that saying. What does that mean? This is the ultimate. Doesn't get any better than this. There's nothing to be added. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Yes, we know that. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. It'd be good for Christians to remember this. Satan's body was actually what?
Music.
A musical instrument. You don't suppose the old Diablo knows a whole lot about music and how to use it, do you? Verse number 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Lifted up with pride, and then cast down before kings, the very ones that he attempted to deceive, and they'll look down their noses and look narrowly at him and say, is this the one that caused the earth to tremble? Talk about shattering his pride. But what's said about him? Well, first of all, he's the anointed cherub that covereth. He actually covered the throne of God. He's the light conduit, if you will. And the Lord says in verse 14, and I have set thee so. In other words, he did not aspire to this office. Well, he might have after pride was found in him. But God created him for this purpose and set him in this place. Nobody's going to say, why would God do that? Boy, he sure caught God by surprise. Do you think that God knew even before he created this character exactly what he would amount to? Of course he did. Did God have a purpose in it? Yes. Yes, God's not the author of sin. But if it had not been for this, would we be here? You see, he also knew us. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, in verse number 14. Do you think that Satan could walk any place that he wanted to in the entire universe? Well, he's going to get his wings clipped. Verse number 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, your merchandise, Diablos, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Does it sound like God is going to deal with this character? Well, that's precisely what we started to read in Revelation chapter 20, wasn't it? So he starts out as this anointed cherub that covers who was once perfect. He wasn't Diablos then, he was Lucifer. He's also called Lucifer. But he's not Lucifer anymore, is he?
Which happens to mean light or light bringer.
Yes, light bringer, light bearer. Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, he's not there now. And the scripture says that he will be ultimately dealt with. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. I just thought I'd pause here, wondering if, wait a minute. The devil still uses that today, doesn't he? What are all the ads on TV and radio and in the papers about? Products to make you ugly? So that only your dog will love you? Yes, it is. It's a beautiful thing, really. No! What's behind all this? Looking on the outside, looking at beauty, and even looking at wisdom.
Perverted wisdom.
Yes, it is perverted wisdom. But isn't that the thing that really draws the world in? Some things really haven't changed.
And music plays to our emotions.
It does.
Which a lot of people live their entire lives on emotion.
They do.
And wreak havoc in your life.
It brings an unbalance into the soul.
It does.
Yes. It's a bad thing when you upset the balance between mind, emotion, and will. Okay. But he's called the devil here, or the slanderer. And he shows up on the scene at this very moment. Satan has now put it into his heart to do this thing that he's been thinking about and planning. And then we're going to find out that Jesus gives him this sop which he's dipped, and then Satan enters into him. One of the two times in the scripture that it's mentioned where the devil personally indwells a human being. It's not mentioned anyplace else, and that's interesting. That's why some people will say that the Antichrist is really somebody else reincarnated. You can see why they might say that. Well, there's no proof of that, but I just thought I'd throw it out. For now, our time is finished for this morning. Let's pray.